On our journey through Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth with chapter 4 this morning. And like we've been seeing in a number of times in this letter, Paul will speak to our ministry, right? We have a, you know, as believers, we have something to do. We don't just say, I'm saved. I'm just waiting for the rapture, right? I'm just waiting to be taken up. No, we have some things that we've got to do, our job, if you will, as believers. And he'll also speak to where the power to do this work really comes from, which I think is awesome. And it makes me think of this verse in the Psalms, Psalm 121, verses 1 to 4. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It reads like this: I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. See, that, my friends, is the God we serve. He will not allow our foot to slip. He who keeps us never slumbers, nor does he sleep. He's always on the alert. So the question for me usually is this: am I lifting my eyes to the mountains and looking for help from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? Or am I trying to kind of muddle through on my own? Well, Paul has a few things to say about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So let's dive right in with the very first verse. So 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 1 reads like this: Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, to understand this verse, we have to remember back into chapter 3, where Paul describes in verse 12 of chapter 3 the boldness of speech that we must have to pronounce the hope that is within us. And the ministry Paul has, and so do we, by the way, is the ministry of proclaiming the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So Paul starts with this kind of this therefore statement, right? Therefore, since we have this ministry to proclaim boldly the gospel, we do not lose heart. And why do we not lose heart? Paul says we do not lose heart because we have received mercy. And let me walk through this for us. Paul, probably more than any of the apostles, clearly received mercy from God. As Saul, before he got a new heart and a new name, Paul was a persecutor of Christians. What did Saul deserve from God? Well, he deserved judgment. He deserved death. But mercifully, God rescued him from this and gave him a new purpose, right? Grace is something you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Now, here's what I want us to do, each one individually. I want us to kind of look in the rearview mirror of our lives for a minute and see where God granted us mercy. Look, maybe you were not persecuting Christians, or frankly, maybe you were. Maybe you were just ambivalent to God's word, his will, and his way, and God was still merciful to you to open your eyes to the truth. Or maybe God rescued you from you. The way you were living, the way you were treating others close to you, the way you were taking unnecessary risks for the thrill of it all, whatever it is, what I want us to do is look and see that God was merciful to each one of us. And why is this important? I've said this before. You do not drive down the road just looking in the rearview mirror, right? That would be ridiculously dangerous, wouldn't it? But to know from where we came is also important. For there, by the grace and the mercy of God, go I. Right? It's an understanding of that. And do not miss this. When we are fully aware of our past, it should help us to be sure that our past is not kind of creeping up into our present and then kind of ruling our future, right? We as humans have a tendency to repeat ourselves. But if we know what God has done for us to rescue us from the past, let us not be so foolish as to repeat those past mistakes, those past sins. So Paul here is recalling the mercy of God really as a means of motivation. He says, I do not lose heart because this merciful God rescued me from eternity separated from him. This merciful God rescued me from literally the pits of hell and set my feet upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, how will we use the mercy of God to motivate us? Now let me ask you, did Paul have any opportunities in his life to lose heart? Yeah, just a few, right? If you read the book of Acts, you'll soon realize that Paul had a lot of reasons to lose heart. There were these Judaizers that followed him from city to city opposing him. Jews that did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, they saw themselves as persecuting a blasphemer, and they were aggressive in their persecution. There were also false teachers and false preachers who opposed Paul regularly. There were people within his own group that did not do what Paul thought they should do, right? See his protege Mark. He was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. Paul had lots of reasons, lots of ready-made excuses for losing heart. But, see, Paul saw and Paul understood the value of the mercy that God had granted to him. Do we? Do we see and understand the value of the mercy and the grace of God in our own lives? See, I think that's the core, right? So I hope that we do. I really hope that we do. Look with me now at verse 2. Paul continues, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. See, once again, what we're seeing here is we find Paul kind of defending himself against those that would try to accuse him of wrongdoing. His accusers had attacked him for using the gospel for his own gain, and nothing in Paul's life could be further from the truth, right? Paul's intention has always been to be open and honest with the word of God, not hidden, not shameful, but open and honest. And then his second warning, and I like this one. He says, do not walk in craftiness and do not adulterate the word of God. For centuries now, some people have found it necessary to add to or to manipulate the very word of God in an effort maybe to make it pleasing to the ears of the hearer or more gentle to the hearer. Or maybe just less offensive to the hearer. The motivations for these kinds of manipulations, they're all over the place, but none of them get the real job accomplished. Remember what we saw back in chapter 2? To some, the gospel will be a sweet aroma. Yet to others, it will be what? You remember? The stinking stench of death. So, in an effort to not sound like or smell like the stinking stench of death, some will walk in craftiness. Some will adulterate God's word. Some will tell us just what we want to hear, right? Scriptures call them the tickling of ears. Some will proclaim a false gospel. Some will proclaim the gospel of prosperity. For an easy example, right? Paul tells us here, resist the urge. Resist the urge. Do not be a man pleaser, but be a God pleaser. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. And then his summary. We want to not only speak the truth, but we want to live out the truth of God's word. In fact, we welcome, he says, the challenge of your own consciences. If you hear something that does not sit well with you, then tell us. Let's have a conversation. And I say the same thing to you often, and I hope you know I speak it from a sincere heart. If something that I say does not sound like truth, then let's have a conversation. I do not want to be on the wrong side of this equation. And neither did Paul. He wanted to be found truthful in the sight of man and in the sight of God. Look, when we preach the Word of God will do its perfect work, won't it? If I preach the Word of Tom, I know that I am fallible. I know that I am a sinner. I know I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. So I am much better off preaching the Word of God than I ever would be preaching the Word of Tom. And my hope is not only to preach it, but to live it as an example. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. It's one of the boldest passages of Scripture, I think, in all of the New Testament. He says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." That's bold. And I'm not sure I am bold enough to declare these words, but I'm trying, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to imitate Christ. And I know I often get this wrong far too often, so I just ask for your patience, right? Now, look with me at verses 3 and 4. And he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Paul, in essence, is restating this idea that to some, the gospel is a sweet aroma, and to others, it is the stinking stench of death. Paul tells us here, Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. He has veiled their eyes so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And did you notice, I love this, that he leaves room for God to work? They might not see the light, which means what? They might. They might. And I cannot express to you how important this is to know and apply, right? See, it can be really discouraging to share the gospel with someone and have them flat out reject it, right? Ever been there? So I know many of you have been there. And it feels really like, it feels like they're rejecting you and all that you believe in, right? But Paul tells us right here that the evil one is also at work, and he is working hard to veil the gospel. He is working hard to blind minds. So even as we share the gospel, the evil one is fighting against it, fighting against the very work that God is doing through us. Here's something really important. Salvation does not come from you and me. Right? It comes from God. We do not save anyone. We simply are the conveyors of the good news of Jesus Christ. If God the Father is drawing them to himself, then maybe we get the opportunity to pray with someone for salvation. Maybe we get to celebrate with someone for salvation, this decision to follow Jesus. But make no mistake, it is God who saves. And what Paul is identifying for us here is the spiritual battle that exists. Paul is showing us another glimpse of this battle. See Ephesians 6. We are trying to spread the good news while the evil one is blinding minds and placing a veil over eyes. The battle is real. And that's why I'm convinced that the more real we are in the sharing of the gospel, and the more that we rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit as we share the gospel, the more fruit we'll see from our labors. When we do this on our own, I've got to tell you this, Satan's powerful. And we need the Holy Spirit in that battle. And Paul kind of brings this point home in verse 5. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Do you see what Paul did there? Paul put the attention right where it belongs. This is not about me. It's not about Paul. This is not about Tom. But it is all about Christ as Lord and, do not miss the and ourselves as your bondservants for the sake of Jesus. Anybody know what a bondservant is? It's a volunteer slave. Volunteer slave. It's pretty radical, really. Paul, essentially the center of attention whenever he would speak in public, says these profound words. It's not about me. And he goes on to say this very humbling thing. And not only is it not about me, but I am only a simple bondservant. I'm a simple volunteer slave for Jesus. I'm here to serve you, Corinthians, on behalf of Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to the disciples when they are getting a little arrogant. This is from Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That's us. We are called to serve, not be served. And this was not just for Paul, but for all believers. And that means, hopefully, all of us here, right? You and me. And do we see how radically different this is to what Satan would have us to believe? Everything, it seems like, in this world calls for us to kind of rise above everyone else. The world shouts at us, be number one at all costs, be number one. Hey, if you got to step on a few necks to get there, well, that's just fine. I remember Tiger Woods at the height of his golf game. Somebody was interviewing him, and he was talking about how he didn't just win tournaments. He ran away with tournaments. And that was his quote. Well, you know, sometimes you just got to step on a few necks. That's arrogance, and it's pride, and it's a lie. It is a dangerous lie. It is contrary to the way of Christ. It is contrary to the way to real joy. Yet, so many think that they will find fulfillment on the things of this world, really, only to come up empty. See it in the news all the time, don't we? We've seen this kind of rash of suicides seemingly lately of people who, by the world's standards, had everything. Money, worldly possessions, fame, fortune. Yet, when they reflected on their own lives, they found it so empty that taking their own life seemed the best option. I don't get that. See, to me, all this does is prove the lie to be the lie, isn't it? Why would we continue to chase down this lie of the evil? Paul reminds us, it is not about me, but about Jesus. And to prove this out, I'm going to run after Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus in humble obedience, serving you, Corinthian church, to show you what this looks like. And then, like Paul needs to prove anything else to these folks, he does so yet again in verse 6. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. See, Paul just told us it's not about me. And now he tells us it is God. He is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of Christ. This passage, I don't know why, but God brought this to my mind. This passage made me think of the torch carriers for the Olympic Games. So many people get involved in carrying the Olympic flame, right, prior to the start of the Games. And I believe it starts each time that there's going to be a game. They start the flame in Athens, Greece, right, where the first Olympics was born. And the flame literally travels around the world until it gets to the host country. And if you have ever seen the people as they carry the torch, there's kind of a certain kind of pride in doing this, isn't there? Now, normally we kind of preach against pride, but I want us to consider what's really happening here. The torch bearers are not the flame, right? They're simply carrying the flame. Yet without the flame, the games will not begin, right? The flame is crucial to the whole event. They carry the torch with kind of a dignity and pride, knowing that they are doing something very important to kind of promote this event. Folks, I believe we're torchbearers. We're flame carriers. We are carrying the light of Christ into dark spaces and dark places. We're doing something important. We're doing something that is life-changing, life-altering. And we, too, can do this with dignity and some pride, not because we are the light or the flame, but because we have been entrusted with the light. Right? We're not the light, but we bear witness to the light. We're not the flame, but we have been purified by the flame. This flame, this light has given us knowledge of the glory of God, and this glory shines in the very face of Jesus Christ, the light, the flame. Our sermon title today is this from this passage: Light Shall Shine Out of Darkness. And here's what I hope we see in this. If we look at how Paul describes our lives before the grace of God, we can see in a number of places where he tells us we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead in our sins. We were in darkness. We saw it this morning in John chapter 3, didn't we? In Sunday school. Yet, and thanks be to God, there is a yet. Yet God is light. He uses the darkness of this world to contrast His magnificent light. He uses you and me to walk into dark places to reflect His light. And the beauty is, we do not walk into these places alone. Remember the words of King David from Psalm 23, verse 4? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death was a very dark, scary place. Yet King David had to navigate it. And when he did not fear, for God was with him. Now, as we find ourselves in dark places, we have the very promises of God to sustain us. Right? He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us, yes, even to the end of the age. See, Paul is telling us, Paul is calling us, really, into dark places so that we can reflect the light of Christ. It's part of our calling. It's part of His plan for us, His purpose for us. And may we go with boldness, knowing that his rod and his staff can comfort us, knowing that the indwelt Holy Spirit will walk with us, equipping us even in the midst of this darkness. Yes, it is a spiritual battle, but the Holy Spirit is our helper in times of trouble. The Holy Spirit will guide us through. I hope and I pray for each one of us this morning that God will be able to shine his light through all of us in dark places, and that his name may be made great. Let's pray. Father, when we look at the statistics in Maine, particularly in rural Maine, with a grand total of 3% of the state being evangelical, we know that there are a lot of dark places around us. And sometimes I think we might fear entering into those dark places. But we see in your word today, Lord, that your light can penetrate the darkest of places. And while we may not have victory every time we walk in the door of a dark place, Lord, we know that you are with us even in the midst of that darkness. We know that we have a plan and purpose even in the midst of that darkness. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us boldness, that you'd give us courage, that you'd give us strength to stand tall for our faith with gentleness and reverence, but with courage and boldness as well. Lord, I'm thankful for those who are with courage and boldness entering the waters of baptism this morning. Be with them as they experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as they experience this new life with you. May they walk in boldness too. And Lord, as we run up against those that hear our words and it sounds to them like the stinking stench of death, may we not be discouraged, but may we know that the battle is spiritual and that you'll do your perfect will as long as we are humble and obedient. Lord, may we walk in that. And Father, I pray for any that might be here this morning that have not yet turned their hearts to you, that are still stumbling in the darkness, that are still in bondage to their sin. Lord, I pray today would be the day that they would turn their eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Make that decision to follow hard after you instead of themselves. Lord, I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.